greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Is this how it works? We've got this enemy, the devil, out there, and he causes us a bit of trouble, a bit of distress from time to time. He, as Scripture says, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Is this how it is? He's got power and we've got power, and it's all about engaging in power encounters. If he pulls out the pistol, we pull out the pistol. If he gets out the big guns, we get out the big guns. Is it up to us to combat the devil? Or is he already a defeated foe, defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ? Is it about power for power, or is it like the cross and the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ? Weakness, the kind of weakness we witness at the cross, overcoming even the power of satanic forces. Truth, overcoming worldly wisdom. The simple stumbling block and foolishness of the gospel, that is Christ's perfect life, death, and resurrection for sinners, for you and for me. Overcoming all of the wiles and the so-called wisdom and clever schemes of Satan himself? We're talking about spiritual warfare. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. If you'd like to join us, our call-in number is 1-800-730-2727. You might be getting a busy signal. If you are, keep trying. We're going to be freeing up phone lines here in just a moment. 1-800-730-2727. Or visit our Issues Etc. forum and post a question or a comment there. Issuesetc.org is the website. Click on the What's New section. The forum is there. Now, the best callers and emailers during this hour will receive a book titled Power Encounters by David Powelson. Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California, co-author of several books, including When the Devil Dares Your Kids, Satanism, and Witch Hunt. Gretchen, welcome back.
Oh, thank you.
Let's go right back to the phones. Mary Ann is calling from Jessup, Maryland. Mary Ann, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hi. Praise the Lord. Yeah, what I need to know is I've heard some pastors say that you put your whole armor of God and you're never, ever supposed to take it off. Well, how do you take it off if you put it on by faith, spiritually, piece by piece? When you put it on, do you say, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having my loins girded about with truth, taking up the sword of the Spirit, taking up the shield of faith, and having my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Is that how you put it on, by speaking it?
Well, that's an excellent question, Mary Ann. There are a lot who would say, Gretchen, that is precisely how it's put on. There has to be some sort of definite action. You got to talk and walk your way through the whole thing. Is that what Paul is talking about there in Ephesians?
Well, I think if we think that that's merely what it means, we're missing the beautiful language and literature of Scripture. You know, Scripture is God's Word, but it's God's Word given to us in the language that God gave us. I don't mean particularly English or Hebrew or Greek, but He gave us the capacity for language. And our language is a symbolic language, meaning that all the words that we use stand for something. Even words that we think are very literal, like the word book, B-O-O-K. Well, if you look at the word book, that's not really a book. You don't see a picture of a book there. You don't have a little book on the page that you can pick up and page through when you see the word book. It's a symbol that stands for what we have come to know as a book. In the same way, there are larger pieces of language that are used as symbols or as pictures. And one of the ways language is used this way is called an analogy. If I were to say that, for example, my big Doberman just came over and got a drink of water just a minute ago, and if I said he drank like a horse, no one would think that my dog all of a sudden turned into a horse and had hooves and a long mane and tail. But you probably would understand that he was very noisy and he drank a lot of water in a very short period of time, kind of like a horse would do. In the same way, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is telling us that the protection that we have against the demonic is like a suit of armor, and he uses the analogy of the kind of armor that the Roman soldiers wore in Jesus' day. Now, he's not saying that We need actual pieces of armor that are not material but spiritual, and that we have some sort of a literal battle with the demonic as a soldier would with a literal foe. What he's saying is that the power of the gospel, the power of our discipleship and our obedience to God is so strong, so all-encompassing, that it is as though we were a soldier in armor and protected from the enemy by that armor, and that armor enables us to overcome the army. But he's not talking about literal, real armor. He's talking about the protection of being in the middle of God's will.
Now, this is important because I've heard people even talk about the event of the cross as though, well, what's really happening at the cross, we can't see. It's as though Jesus is kind of pretending to hang on the cross of bleeding and dying, but really his spirit's out there with some sort of spiritual, howitzer or something, doing battle in a different realm with the devil. It seems to me that robs the cross of its actual incarnational truth, that it is the actual blood of Jesus. That man hanging on the cross is the one who's doing the warfare, not someplace else, but right there in his flesh, on the wood of the cross. His real death is what kills us, not the idea of it or something, is what gives us life.
Exactly. In fact, there were some people in the early Christian church who took those figures of speech in the Bible and tried to turn them into something that was mere analogy and not talking about the actual events of the historical death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were condemned in the early church as heretics. So on the one hand, we want to be sure that we understand the literal in the Bible as literal. Jesus really did live, die, and was buried and rose again on our behalf. But also, we take the figurative as figurative. When Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, we don't see a whole bunch of Christians going around with only one eye, because they understood that Jesus was making a point that we should be so offended by any inkling towards sinfulness in ourselves that we would turn it all over to God, just as though we were to pluck out our eye if we felt that we were going to sin.
Back to the phones. Karen is listening in Akron, Ohio. Karen, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, thank you very much. I just happened to turn this on towards the end of the program, but Gretchen, I appreciate you taking this interest, because I used to be in, quote, the spiritual warfare movement, and so it's something that you really have to come out of. And as you have said, there's some well-known people that are helping to promote this, and I was in an area where we were taught spiritual warfare dance and using shofars and prayer shawls and mapping, and certain flags represented certain parts of scripture that we were to use. Red was the blood of Jesus, and white was another thing, black and green and gold and purple. I mean, they had this whole teaching that goes into using flags and then using drums and stomping feet and putting salt or writing the word and putting it in around the houses or unsaved people's businesses or wherever. You know, it's amazing the type of thing that goes into that and how they use the word. And, you know, people want victory in their lives. They want changes. They want things to be better. And so you get caught up into these things, and it's amazing to me, as you had shared, you know, the number of people, well-known names that are promoting this and have whole ministries that are... But what the Lord is so precious, because I always pray for truth, and what you said is focusing back on his word, our intimacy with Christ, our being a servant. Jesus came to be a servant, and we are to serve, and then to worship and to praise, and to know that God is sovereign.
Karen, we need to take time here for a response from Gretchen. Gretchen, we have about a minute and a half for you to respond to Karen.
Well, I think, Karen, I appreciate so much your willingness to call and share your experience with us. And I think the beginning, when you explained to us just a little bit of what you were involved in when you were involved in a popular spiritual warfare movement, really gives us the evidence that it is all focused on you and what you do and the steps that you go through and the rituals and the programs that you perform rather than having your attention on Christ. And I just appreciate so much that you finished up by turning your attention to the Lord and that you didn't give up, that even in the midst of what you were told was going to solve your problems, you kept seeking the truth and you sought it from God's Word. And God's Word turns you to His Son, and it's in His Son that we have liberty, that we have power, that the devil has been defeated, and that we can rejoice because we are now watching the unfolding of the victory of God through Christ.
Karen, I'd like you to stay on hold if you would, and we'd like to send you Power Encounters, this book that we're giving away to the best callers or emailers during this hour. 1-800-730-2727, or post a question or comment on our forum at issuesetc.org. That's the web address. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum. You know what strikes me about Karen's call there, and we'll get Gretchen's reaction to this when we come back. Much of what she described there sounds like superstition. It sounds like, well, somehow I can manipulate the spiritual realm, really, and that's the term here that I think is operative. I can manipulate the spiritual realm, my spiritual enemies, by engaging in some sort of ritual or carrying out some sort of action, ceremony. You see how far afield spiritual warfare gets when it forgets that the battlefield was the cross and the victor is Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What does St. Paul mean when he writes to the Colossian Christians, "You have died and your life is now hid with Christ in God"? What is Paul saying when he says that in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and that Christians have come to fullness of life in Christ? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. You can order the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or order the book online at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back. We're talking about spiritual warfare, getting it straight on this whole spiritual warfare subject. Gretchen Passantino, co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California, is our guest. Now, if you'd like to know how to get Bob and Gretchen Passantino's free Answers in Action newsletter, you can call the Issues Etc. resource line. Here's the number, 1-800-737-0172. We'll give you the phone number and mailing address for Answers in Action, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can check out the website for Answers in Action by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find Bob and Gretchen Passantino and Answers in Action. Before we go back to the phones, Karen called before and she was describing all the things that she used to do when she was part of the spiritual warfare movement. It sounds a lot to me like superstition, Gretchen.
Well, it is a lot like superstition, and actually it's almost like spell casting. And although I don't want to commit the same fallacy that the spiritual warfare proponents do and see a demon under every rock and Satan behind every bush, you're really skirting very close to the magical arts and the occultic things that are absolutely condemned in the Old Testament when you rely on rituals and physical objects and practices to protect you from evil rather than relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, which is invisible but is more powerful than anything that is visible.
And namely the Word of God, the clear revelation of God in Holy Scripture, by which, I mean, Jesus wasn't throwing salt at the devil in the wilderness during those 40 days. He was when the devil came and encountered him, he spoke the Word of God.
And in fact, he said that it is the Word of God that gives life, and it is the Word of God alone that gives life. And when people are yearning for answers to their problems, when they have persistent problems, when they have recurring sins, when they feel defeated and down and like God doesn't love them, the last thing they need is to be told that they need an intensive series of therapy sessions or an intensive set of seminar steps to take or a bunch of rituals and practices to memorize in order to get out of their problem. Again, it's depending on themselves and their own efforts and their own ability to be faithful to these rituals and these programs, rather than throwing all of our cares on Christ who died for us, who not only died but then rose again and triumphed over the devil by the very means of his death on the cross. And in him we have all of our completion, all of our perfection, and all of the power that we need from the Holy Spirit to live a victorious Christian life.
Steve joins us from Wichita, Kansas. Steve, welcome to Issues, Etc. Oh, we won't talk to Steve then. Let's talk with James, who's calling us from Pratt, Kansas. James, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello.
Hi, James.
Yeah, I have just a question for Gretchen, or whomever, about the whole spiritual warfare aspect. If I got this right, like, just let me go. If I don't, please stop me. All right, we're still on the battlefield with the enemy who is defeated, but he can and still and is still winning. Not the war, but the little battles. Our neighbors, our friends, every day. That enemy is winning in our living rooms, on our TVs and radios, in our churches. How are we supposed to, to fight that? How are we supposed to deal with that?
Now, you have raised a very important question, James, one that I probably should have raised before. First of all, is the devil winning? We use this kind of rhetorical device when we talk about, well, the devil's winning the battle or something like that when we see what's on television. Gretchen?
Really, the devil is not winning at all. In fact, as I go back to again and again the passage we opened this program with in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, Paul makes it very clear that the devil and all the hosts of the enemy were thoroughly defeated, in fact, publicly humiliated by Christ's death on the cross. Satan has been defeated. Those who continue to follow the inclinations of the devil, those who continue to succumb to the temptations of the flesh, the temptations of the devil, and the temptations of the world, do so because they refuse to respond to the gospel, the power of the gospel that comes in Christ's death on the cross. You know, we understand from Romans chapter 5 that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not only for Christians, but for even those who continue to resist the draw and the pull of the gospel. And so when we see people preferring to watch sinful television programs instead of meditate on God's word, when we see people who prefer to look for the adulation and the accolades of the world instead of being servants of Jesus Christ, when we see people who succumb to their own personal appetites rather than standing strong in the power of the Lord, they are rejecting the life that Christ has bought for them. They're not stuck in the world because there's no way for them to get out. The way out is in Jesus Christ. They're stuck in the world, they're stuck in the devil's clutches, they're stuck in their own sinfulness because they have refused the only way that brings life. And so what's the best way to fight this kind of thing that we see around us? By proclaiming the gospel. When we proclaim the gospel over and over and over again, Paul says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he says that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures on our behalf. When we bring the gospel into all the avenues of our daily life, whether it be resisting sin, resisting the world, resisting the devil, it is that gospel that sets people free and that gospel that holds people accountable who continue to reject it.
So while it may appear as though the devil is winning and gaining ground in the culture and popular entertainment, you name the avenue, the only response that the Christian ought to really have to this is to proclaim the actual victory of Jesus Christ, which is that gospel, that he has literally paid the price for our sins in his flesh at the cross. And it is that gospel, that message of victory, that overcomes our sinful resistance, our stubbornness, our unbelief. Let's go back to the phones. Wayne is calling from Wichita, Kansas. Wayne, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues,
Etc. Hello, good evening. I was really glad to hear you guys talking on this subject on the radio because I've got a church member, a new church member, who's very excited about being part of a church that teaches the Bible. But one of the things that she came out of is deliverance, and she still believes a lot in that. And I haven't had a whole lot of knowledge into this deliverance ministry stuff in order to talk to her about it biblically, you know. It's easy for me to just talk about biblical concepts, but sometimes it's harder to find out what's going on with the anti-biblical concepts so we can point them to the correct.
Let me give you a couple of suggestions, Wayne. Okay. First of all, your instinct to keep looking at biblical principles is very, very good. We found in our ministry that we are most effective in persuading people to change their points of view and to change their practices when we continue to promote what is positive from God's Word. And when they become so occupied in learning, understanding, and following God's Word, they don't have much time left over for their little pet habits and pet false teachings that they've picked up someplace else.
We have only 30 seconds here, Gretchen.
Okay, the Word of God crowds out the false teachings. Secondly, feel free to contact us through Issues, Etc., and we'd be happy to deal with you in a personal level and help you if you have some specific questions that might be helpful to her.
And okay. Wayne, if you'd stay on the line there, my producer will get in touch with you, and we'll send you this book, Power Encounters, which not only does a bit of what we're doing here during this conversation, outlining the errors of the spiritual warfare movement, but does direct us rightly to the clear Word of God in this matter. Now, if any of you would like to have the mailing address and the phone number for Answers in Action, call our resource line. It's 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. When we come back, more of your phone calls, more conversation on spiritual warfare. Paul addresses his Colossian letter to those who are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Does it have anything to do with baptism? What are the benefits of being in Christ? Explore the theology of the Book of Colossians with our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. To order the book, go online, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Colossians is the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I'm Todd Wilkin. We're joined by Dr. Paul Dieterding, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. Paul, how can 21st century Americans benefit by reading the Book of Colossians?
The error against which the Book of Colossians was written, the error which caused Paul to write this letter, in quite a number of respects, bears significant similarities to that whole phenomenon in our own time that goes under the heading of New Age. And a lot of the ideas that were current among the Colossians in terms of the false teaching unsettling them are similar to things that we hear in our own day and that we may struggle with and have questions about. And so Paul's answer to the false teaching of his day has some rather direct and very pertinent things to say in application to our own age and many of the ideas that are current in our own time.
Explain in simple terms, what is a Bible commentary?
Bible commentary endeavors to explain the meaning of the biblical text. In our commentaries, we delve into the little details, the meaning of words, background, history, how the words relate to one another, parallel passages, and so on. And then we also sort of step back from looking at the trees to see the whole forest. And how does this all fit in with the whole message of the book? And just as significantly, how does it fit in with the whole message of the scripture? And so what we endeavor to do is in-depth explain the meaning of the particular biblical text that we're talking about, that we're writing on, and do so and see how it has its place in the whole proclamation of the Word of God.
That's Paul Dieterding, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians. You can order the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The book is $39.99 plus shipping and handling. Or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Colossians by Paul Dieterding. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're taking your phone calls and your email for Gretchen Passantino on the issue of spiritual warfare, 1-800-730-2727. That's our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Also, that Issues, Etc. forum, it's quite easy to visit. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and the forum awaits you there. Questions or comments, we'll get to some of those in just a moment. First, let's talk with Tricia. She's calling from Castro Valley, California. Tricia, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good evening, Gretchen and Todd. And I just want to just praise God for both of you and thank you for tackling this issue. I think it's something that we all can benefit from, all the listeners out here. And I also just, you know, a brief history on me. I was a wayfaring Christian, so to speak. I was saved at a very young age, and I got away from, you know, my faith for a while. And when I came back, I just wholeheartedly surrendered to the Lord and asked for discernment and wisdom. And one of the very things that the Holy Spirit did was taught me, you know, that this was a definite lie. And I do feel that you have unmasked one of Satan's very lies, one of the many lies that he is, you know, putting across to the world today. And I just thank you both for going up on this. And I just, all my prayers will be with you and hopes that everyone that's hearing this, that they will not only tap into that wonderful gift we've been given, the Holy Spirit, but also just pray for you guys for going out, you know, and tackling this, because there's so many Christians buying this lie. And I just thank you for
Tricia, your... thank you very much. Stay on the line, too. I'd like to send you a copy of Power Encounters as well.
And also, Tricia, thank you so much for your encouragement to us. You know, I think that the fad of the spiritual warfare movement is starting to die down a little bit. There was a time when I would do a radio show, and not so much on Issues, Etc., because you always have good, solid Bible teaching, but especially on some other radio programs in other parts of the country, where every single call would be an adversarial, contentious call from someone who was thoroughly bound up in the spiritual warfare movement and who, you know, called me an agent of Satan or demon-possessed or blinded by the enemy or something like that. And what truly bothered me the most about that was not the fact that they were calling me names, because Jesus was called far worse names than I've ever been called, but that they didn't see what God's Word so clearly says. And to have callers like you and other callers who have been on tonight is such an encouragement to know that if we continue to be faithful to God's Word and we continue preaching God's Word, focusing on the positive, focusing on what God has told us, in his Son and in his Word, that there will be fruit from that and there will be a harvest from it. It's a harvest of people who have learned to love God's Word and cherish it.
Byron is calling from Berkeley, California. Byron, welcome.
Hello, can you hear me?
I certainly can. Can you turn down your radio, please?
Even more? All right.
Yeah. Byron, thank you very much.
Hello, can you hear me now?
Yeah, Byron, thank you very much.
All right, thank you for taking my call. I'll be as brief as possible. I have an academic question for either the two of you. In the Upper Room Discourse, near the end of John's Gospel account, it says something like, the prince of this world is judged, and this is before he actually, historically, is nailed to the cross. Is this considered the prophetic perfect tense here? Is this means God can say these things before they actually happen, as though they have happened, past tense? Is that the way you understand that?
Byron, thank you. It's a good question. So Jesus speaks to his disciples before he goes to the cross, and he says, now the hour has come for the prince of this world to be cast out. He's talking about the hour of judgment being leveled at the prince of this world, an oblique reference to the devil. How is he speaking here, Gretchen?
Yeah, well, there's no tense in the Greek called prophetic perfect or anything like that. And the tense in the Greek language, which the New Testament was originally written in, is less important to us than the context. And when we look at the context of John, and we're looking at the final chapters of John, especially John 14 through 21, which has Jesus' high priestly prayer and all of the events leading up to and including his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, we see that it is the event of Jesus' death, his sacrifice on our behalf, that is the focal point of all of human history. It is the core, it is the hub, it is the center of God's redemptive plan. John especially uses the term my hour as a term he quotes from Jesus, referring to the hour of Jesus' glorification, which was also the hour of Jesus' condemnation by humanity. Sinful humanity put him on the cross and reviled him. But it was in that hour that he fulfilled that for which he came, which is to die for our sins. So that whole event, the whole thing leading up to and including his death, burial, and resurrection, is the event by which we are saved and by which we are wrenched out of the hands of the devil and brought into the arms of our loving Father through what Christ has done for us on the cross.
Let's take a look at our Issues Etc. forum. Floyd writes this: I used to be involved in Wicca before I became a Lutheran Christian. The things the caller was describing, such as using flags and colors, writing Bible passages on a piece of paper and leaving them in certain places, and sound almost exactly like the rituals and spells I found in Wiccan spell books. Your response, Gretchen?
That's exactly right. In fact, we've done a lot of research in that area, and we've written on it as well. And in fact, we have a number of people who practice neo-paganism or witchcraft that we know very well and even consider friends, even though they reject the gospel. We still share the gospel with them, and we know that system of thought very, very well. And it's a system that's built on the idea that the forces in the universe, both spiritual and physical, can be controlled by individual human power, human will, if you follow the right formula, the right ritual, go through the right motions, engage in the right practices. And that is the kind of magical thinking that I was talking about a little while ago when I said that although the spiritual warfare proponents would deny any sort of parallel to this at all, I think they are skirting very, very close to what the Bible calls magic, sorcery, occultism, and completely and thoroughly condemns.
Another listener writes this: is it true that the devil causes you to be sick or have diseases? I have heard different ministries say that the devil makes you sick. Gretchen, your response?
Well, the devil is the one who tempted our father and mother, Adam and Eve, in the garden. If they had not fallen for the temptation of the devil and sinned, there would not be such a thing as human death and human sickness. So in that sense, we can say the devil makes us sick because it was the devil who tempted our first parents who then plunged all of humanity into the decay and corruption that we see evidenced in our disease and in our death, and the fact that all of us will die. But in a way, the devil doesn't make us sick at all. In fact, the sickness and the death that we experience becomes, in kind of a paradoxical way, a good thing for us, because if we did not get sick and die, we would live forever in our corrupted, sinful, death-doomed bodies. God, remember, put the angels in front of the tree of life so that Adam and Eve, in their sinful condition, wouldn't eat of it and live forever separated from God. It is true that we will die, but what's glorious and wonderful is that when we are in Christ, we will raise again. We will have immortal life. Our bodies will no longer be subject to disease or decay. We will never die again, and we will reign eternally with Christ in heaven with the Father because of what Jesus has done for us. It's not really fair to blame the devil for disease, for sickness, for death. We blame our own sinfulness, and then we are thankful to God that he has given us the remedy for all of that in Jesus Christ.
Now, I want you to be clear on this with a few minutes left here. There are those who would say, quite so, Gretchen, when I sin a particular sin, that brings on a certain illness in my life. Or when I have a certain weakness spiritually, then that reflects itself in some sort of physical malady in my life. And I can even plot these things out and tell you that if you've got an earache, well, you have a sin of listening to false advice or something like that.
I think there are only two ways we can make a close connection between sin and physical condition. And the first is if the sin we are doing is physically harmful, like overeating or smoking or getting drunk or taking drugs or, you know, in some other way not caring for our bodies. And the second, the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we don't discern the Lord's body properly when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we can even be sick, or even Paul says he knew of people who died from taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. If we focus our attention on the Lord, on what he has done for us, on our participation in that through his Eucharist, his holy sacrifice, his body and blood that were shed and broken for us, then we don't need to fear anything physically because we know that for eternity we'll be with him.
And the people who look at the New Testament accounts of Jesus healing the sick, and they say there are times there when there seems to be kind of a blurry line between someone who's sick and someone who's oppressed by the devil, should that lead us to believe that all illnesses are really part and parcel on the continuum of demon possession? Your response with about a minute and a half.
Absolutely not. In fact, Jesus very clearly distinguishes between sickness and demon possession. And there are several places, especially in Matthew, where it says, "And he healed the sick and cast the demons out of all those who were demon possessed." So there really is no relationship between the two. And again, if our focus is on our physical condition, as the Apostle Paul evidently had some sort of persistent physical problem that he struggled with, or if we focus on our circumstances in our life, and again, the Apostle Paul, all the apostles, in fact, suffered many bad circumstances in their lives as apostles for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we focus on those things rather than focusing on the Lord, on his word, on the life that he has given us through Jesus Christ, then we'll be preoccupied with those things, and we won't be paying attention to the Lord. But when we focus on the Lord, our relationship to him, our understanding of his word, and our obedience to him in loving response to what he's done for us, then the things of this world, whether they're bodily ailments or physical circumstances, will be meaningless to us.
Gretchen Pasentino is our guest, our subject, spiritual warfare. When we come back, more of your email. You can go to the forum, and we'll deal with some of your questions and comments there when we come back. Issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum for your questions and your comments. What about prayer warriors? We've got a listener who's asking about that. I guess I could understand how someone could use that terminology, but is it also one of the terms used by the spiritual warfare movement? We'll find out when we come back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
noted author and Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on why you should support Issues Etc.
Even though I live in Southern California and we've got several stations totally dedicated to what they call Christian programming, I make it a habit not to listen regularly to Christian radio. I turned on one of my local stations the other day and heard about an exorcist casting multiple demons out of a good Christian. Listened a little while ago and heard a whole panel of people on another Christian station talking about how the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem was going to usher in the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, I just can't handle all that kind of stuff. But you know what I really like? The Christian programming that I like to listen to is Issues Etc. No matter where I am in the country, if Issues Etc. is on the program, I'm going to be listening. And the reason I like it is because we have solid, down-to-earth, biblical preaching and teaching, defending the faith from God's word instead of men's speculation. I know of no better ministry to support today than Issues Etc.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss liberal theology with Dr. Thomas Oden of Drew University. How did the Episcopal Church USA get to the point about a month and a half ago of electing and confirming an openly gay bishop? How can the study of early church fathers and the ancient Christian creeds help combat today liberal theology? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. Dr. Thomas Oden will be our guest. If you'd like to know what we're going to be discussing throughout the fall on the program, check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can read several articles written on the subject of spiritual warfare by our guest in this hour, Gretchen Passantino, issuesetc.org. Gretchen, Elaine writes this from Dearborn, Michigan. I attended a church where a group of people called prayer warriors prayed over the pews early Sunday mornings, asking for God's blessings on the people who would be seated in the pews. While I'm grateful to have my brothers and sisters in Christ pray for me, I found this practice alien to my Lutheran understanding of the divine service, the inference being that maybe something other than God's very present and blessing in word and sacrament might occur during worship. Was I wrong to be weirded out to find this practice in a Lutheran church?
You are not wrong at all. In fact, it's very clear from Scripture that we have nothing to fear from the demonic when we are in the presence of the Lord, and we are in the presence of the Lord when we are in the worship service. One of the things that to me is such a blessing about Lutheran theology, a good Reformation theology, is that it is sacramental. That is, we believe that the church service is not primarily about us, but primarily about God. It's not primarily us serving and worshiping God, but it's primarily God ministering to us, strengthening us, feeding us, encouraging us, protecting us, and coming to us, especially in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, bringing us that new life that gives us the victory over death and over the demonic. The idea that there's some sort of a magical property to physical locations, that you can lay your hands on a pew or a seat and somehow give it, spiritual cooties, is completely foreign to the Scriptures and is more like magic, which is condemned by the Scriptures. Now, I will say this. Sometimes people use the term spiritual warrior or a prayer warrior in a very innocuous, a very innocent way. In our own Lutheran church here in Southern California, we have four ladies in our church who just really love praying. They are wonderful at praying, and they gather with the pastor every Tuesday morning to pray specifically over people in our congregation who are going through problems and have requested prayer, over the issues of the congregation, the business of the church, our plans, our leadership. That kind of prayer warrior attitude is something that's really to be commended and really biblical, but not this kind of a magical acting that somehow is going to drive out from God's presence what has never been in God's presence.
Well, God's word doesn't need to be bolstered by our efforts. I think that's the point you're making here, isn't it?
Exactly.
I mean, if God's word brings the blessing and his presence on Sunday morning, there is nothing beyond that we could say, okay, now I'm going to go and do a little spiritual concentration for someone else before the service that will add to the blessing that God gives in the forgiveness of sins and the proclamation of the gospel.
Exactly. The power in the service is not the power of people who scurry along beforehand and lay their hands on the pieces of furniture. The power is in the Word of God that's proclaimed in the midst of the congregation.
Rich is calling from Ontario, Canada. Rich, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. Hello.
Yes, what's your question, Rich?
I'd like to, if you could explain so that all of the listeners would be sure that there's no contradiction in the Bible or in your program, that during the last hour, I believe that you said that Satan is alive and well at one point, and then near the end of the program saying that Satan is defeated.
Okay. Thank you, Rich. How can we say both things, Gretchen?
Well, Satan is alive in the sense that he was created as a spiritual creature by God. He continues in existence even after he rebelled against God. His ultimate destiny will be the lake of fire, the book of Revelation tells us. But he is defeated because the plan that he had for keeping humanity away from fellowship with God failed in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and redeemed us from the curse that was instigated by the devil with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ, by not only his death, burial, and resurrection, but also by his perfect life, did everything that was necessary to be done for us to be reconciled to God. There is absolutely no work that we or anyone else can do to bring us any closer to God than what Jesus Christ has done in his sacrifice for us. The devil can't stand in the way of it. The devil cannot keep people from believing. The devil cannot keep people from being in the power and the security, the love, the peace, and the forgiveness of the Lord through Jesus Christ. In that sense, he is already defeated. We are living our lives. We do not yet have our resurrected body. There is sin in the world. There are demonic influences in the world. The world itself provides all kinds of distractions from the Lord. And yet, in the midst of the world, the Lord stands triumphant. And when we turn to him, all of our needs are fulfilled in him.
One more listener writes this. And I want to know if this is typical of the stories that you hear from people who have come out of spiritual warfare. After escaping a mild charismatic church, I'm so glad to be in a stable church environment. It seems that much of what is taught about spiritual warfare just increases superstition. I still have friends who go to my old church and presume to think that we can enter into some spiritual battle with the demonic forces. I would rather trust Christ to fight my battles. I know that I have more peace of mind than I ever had before. I see that all the mechanizations of the bondage breakers, a la Neil Anderson, and I am glad to be free of the bondage Gretchen mentions. Is this typical?
I hate to say it's typical of charismatic churches because that term charismatic is so broad it really has very little meaning anymore. Sometimes you just mean it's a church that people like to go to.
But typical of the spiritual warfare
movement. But typical of the spiritual warfare movement, absolutely. And you don't really get peace of mind. Actually, you end up being in greater fear, greater defeatism, greater despair than when you first began. Because, again, as I said at the beginning of the program, the spiritual warfare movement teaches you that it is your responsibility to do all kinds of things to get out from under this bondage. When you fail, you are the one who has failed. It's not the spiritual warfare movement. It's not the program or the procedures. It's you who have failed. But it's so different when we turn to the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus says, yes, you have failed. You failed in everything in your whole life, but I have never failed, and I'm the one who brings you life. Lean on me. My yoke is heavy, or my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He has done everything for us. We merely trust in him, and he cleanses us and brings us to the Father.
Gretchen Passantino, thank you again for being our guest on Issues, Etc.
Thank you. It's always a blessing.
Gretchen Passantino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. She's co-author of several books, including When the Devil Dares Your Kids, Satanism, and Witch Hunt. If you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of Our Issues, Etc. journal, or if you'd like to know how to contact Gretchen Passantino and Answers in Action, or If you'd like to help support Issues Etc., a broadcast that proclaims the victory of Jesus Christ over sin, death, and Satan at the cross and the empty tomb, if you'd like to support us with a tax-deductible gift, call our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Did Jesus really do it at the cross? Did he really finish the work of defeating sin and death and even the devil? Yes, he did. Satan was bound that day. Is he still out there? Is he still alive and kicking? Is he still prowling around like a lion seeking whom he may devour? Yes, but he's bound. God has him on a leash. That leash is tethered to the cross, and God is reeling him in day by day. And one day, he will no longer simply be bound. He will be destroyed. That day has yet to come. Until then, he scares a lot of people, spooks a lot of folks, because they forget or they don't know that Jesus really did it all at the cross. That not only was our sin conquered and put away and death conquered and put away at Jesus' death and resurrection, but even our enemy, the devil, was conquered. Now he only acts at God's allowance, and he only goes so far as God allows. Why? Because the victory has been won. While he remains our enemy, he is a defeated enemy, defeated in Jesus Christ at the cross and the resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org.